philosophy.
Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read you several scriptures tonight having to do with the priest that is ours. There are so many scriptures. What I will do, as time allows, is give you the information and then see what's left over and whether we have enough for the message next week or whether we can tell you enough to help you solve it all. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading from the 1901 version, and start at verse 17. Wherefore, it behooves him, that is our Savior, in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, that is, come to their assistance, come to the aid of them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of an heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses in all his house. And now in chapter 4, look at verse 14. Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And chapter 7, and in this chapter previously, we read, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, verse 26 now, 7:26. For such an high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appointed men high priests having infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was after the law, appointed a son, perfected for evermore. Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such an high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, and so forth. And one other portion in chapter 10. Chapter 10, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest, a great priest, is the word. I'll tell you about it perhaps later, over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, and so forth. And so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice for the revelation of thy Son that thou hast given us. We thank you for how we see him in every book of the Bible. We are so thankful in the way that thou dost show him to us in his relation to the tabernacle of old. We pray that as thy Spirit hath inspired the passages which we've read, that he shall give us that same insight and ability to explain them and understand them this night. We confess our sins, our weakness, our unworthiness, and inability to speak any of these things acceptably, but without fear we speak for thee, because we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so undertake for us and give us an enjoyable and profitable time, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. You remember, in chapter 13, we have those words, we have an altar. And then I hasten to tell you that you did not have an altar. That is, not a literal altar, but the spiritual truth connected with that altar you had. And I also told you this, that so many people look at it, we have an altar whereof they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And so many look at this passage and they say, yes, we are Christians and we have something and the unsaved aren't permitted to partake of them. Well, that is true, but I told you last week and explained it, that it is not the teaching of Hebrews 13. It's referring back to Leviticus 16 primarily, when the sin offering, the blood of the sin offering, was taken into the Holy of Holies and the body of that animal was burned without the camp, and Aaron, the high priest, had no right to eat of the body of that animal. That's what it meant. And so, in that passage, it says we have an altar, but in reality, the actual altar referred to Israel, and I being a Gentile, it never belonged to me at all, except the spiritual truth connected with it. I never experienced the Passover, and yet it says Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And so, yes, the Passover is mine, but only in its spiritual significance, not actually, no more than the altar that Aaron served was ever mine, but the spiritual significance of it is. However, what I have read tonight, you may state concerning this, as so many state concerning Hebrews 13, we have an altar, and unsaved people have no right to partake of it. Well, in this portion, it is true. I read you in no less than three, and there are more passages where it specifically tells us something that we who are born again do have. And it is a priest. He's spoken of as a priest. He's spoken of as an high priest. He's spoken of as a great high priest. And he's spoken of as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says no less than four times, either in these words or in this way, having then a great high priest. We have such a priest. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, all of these words are saying, we have this one. He is ours. And now, at last, you have something, and those that serve the actual tabernacle, they have no part in him unless they have been born again. And so if you want to tell them something that we do have that they have not, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the irony of it is this, that they had something, the literal tabernacle, and it was never mine, and yet all the spiritual significance of it I did have, and they did not have. And now, here is someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that also is there. You realize that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus belonged in a special way to the Jews. It says he sprang from Judah. It says that the promised Messiah is salvation, is of the Jews. In a special sense, they have a claim on the Lord Jesus Christ in a national way, not in a spiritual way. And yet, this which was theirs, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They had a special attachment and relationship to him, and yet, even though they had this relationship, he is not theirs. And yet, I being a Gentile, the Lord Jesus did not come in that special relationship to Israel for me, and yet he is mine, and he is not theirs. That's the glory of it. He came unto them, and they did not want him. And so, as in the parable in Matthew, it says, those that were bidden to the feast are unworthy, but this feast is going to be filled with guests. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And so God has gone out, and this feast that was specially prepared for Jews, now they refuse to come, and so God says, let the Gentiles come in as well. And so again and again and again and again, God tells us something that we have, and that is a great high priest. Now, think how important this is to the Jews who, if they're in Jerusalem, can walk to Herod's temple and can see it in its magnificence, can see the high priest in his robes of glory and beauty, and his sons and all of those that serve this temple, even though God had discredited, the veil in the temple has been rent, but still it was carrying on, and it did carry on until AD 70, and these Jews could look and see these things. There was a national and a material attraction to all of these things, and they would turn to those like Paul and Luke and John and the others that preach and would say to them, now, what do you have like this which I have? And that is why it says no less than four times, we have an high priest. But the difficulty is this. It's like the Lord Jesus spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, whom having not seen, we love. In whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so here is a man that they had never seen, but the author of Hebrews insists that he is theirs. We have an high priest. And he is a minister not of the earthly tabernacle that man pitched, but of the true heavenly tabernacle which God pitched. And this is what he keeps bringing to their attention. But we do not see this. It says, we see Jesus. We are to look unto Jesus. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And the only way that we can do it is with the eye of faith. We see him by faith as he is revealed by the Spirit of God in the Word. But even though they had a temple, they did not have it because God recognized it no more. After the veil in the temple was rent, God was through with that tabernacle. It has been done away with. The type has ended and the time of reformation has come, and God has abrogated all that had to do with the literal sacrifices of the tabernacle at that time. But they have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though they have not seen him, there is a tabernacle in heaven, and it is made according to the pattern of the tabernacle that Moses was shown in the mount. And the author insists that it is there, and Jesus Christ is in heaven, and there is a mercy seat in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the majesty on high. He insists upon the reality of these invisible things that we cannot see with our natural eye. He says, we have these things. And that is what is so difficult for people then to grasp, and even now to grasp. Because they look at edifices, they look at buildings, they look at material things, and they say, well, we know we have this. And yet, all of these things are as worthless in a material way as that temple was after the veil in the temple was rent. And yet, these things that we cannot see, they fail to perceive that they are ours, though we cannot see them. And I have a more glorious tabernacle in heaven. I have a more glorious high priest. And God has told us this again and again and again, and he's trying to impress it upon our hearts. But if you are not spiritual, and if the Spirit of God does not have control of your heart, you'll see nothing, and you won't enter into it, and you'll not do what the exhortations tell us to do in this epistle to the Hebrews. But remember that. It is true. We have a high priest. And the Jews could look and say, well, we have Annas and we have Caiaphas. We have these high priest. But I would say to them, you have no high priest. His ministry ended. And if God did not ordain him, then he is no more a priest than in the days of Jeroboam, when Jeroboam set up his own priests, they were not recognized. And even though you may have a temple and you may have priests that you call priests and high priests, they are not priests. God has not recognized them. And so it makes no difference what you say is yours. It is not in reality yours because God does not recognize it. And even though you point to me and say, well, what do you have? And I cannot show you with my natural eyes so you can see it with your natural eyes, still we have all of these things. And God wants us to consider him. It says twice, to consider the Lord Jesus. It says, consider him in chapter 12, and it says in chapter 3, consider him, that is, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so God wants you to consider him spiritually, and as time allows, that's what we're going to do. Now, he's called these things, many more things, I'll give them to you as time allows, but he is called an high priest, even though at times he's called a priest. It is taken for granted, and it's always assumed that he is an high priest, which means this. He was never an Eleazar. You say, what does that mean? Well, Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died. But while Aaron was alive, he was the high priest. Here was an ordinary priest who was Eleazar. As much a priest as his father Aaron was, but he was not a high priest. The Lord Jesus at no time was an ordinary priest as Eleazar. The Lord Jesus has always been only the great high priest. Always a great high priest. And I would settle this now. He is a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now the question arises, and I hope that you have wondered about it. Well, you've been coming up here in these past weeks, and you've been telling me things in the Old Testament about Aaron and about his son and about these things. Now, you tell me that you see Christ in Aaron and in these priests and in the ritual of the tabernacle. That is true. But you tell me also that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. And that's true. But here is what God tells us, and please remember this, because when something is stated, please state it scripturally if you can. I heard someone give a nice distinction, and it is valid, but it is not expressed exactly as God gives it in the scripture. The Lord Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the word taxis, after the arrangement, after the order of Melchizedek. He is also a high priest after, and there are two words, kata tipos and kata parabole. He is an Aaronic priest after the type of Aaron and after the parable of Aaron. This is how God states it, and so I'm on safe ground now. They used to say, yes, after the order of Melchizedek, after the likeness of Aaron. I challenge you to show me in your King James Bible the word likeness appearing anywhere in the Epistle to the Hebrews, because I check it out. But I do find this. I find the word kata, which is a preposition which means after the order of, and it mentions two things. After the figure, after the type, that's the word tupos, and then we have also after the parable. The whole tabernacle is called a parable. The tabernacle itself, the articles of furniture, the priest, the ritual, it says this whole tabernacle is called a parable. And therefore, yes, I'll teach you from Aaron, and I'll teach you from the tabernacle, not according to the order, after the order of Melchizedek, but after the parable, after the type of the tabernacle. And so both of them are valid. But according to his Melchizedek priesthood, it only began after his death. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all after the order of Melchizedek. But there are many things he did on earth after the parable and after the type of Aaron. But I can't go into that now. I just wanted to bring out that distinction. Yes, he is after the parable and after the type of Aaron, but he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the difference is this. The order of Melchizedek means, if you've ever heard of a Jesuit priest or a Franciscan priest, all of them are priests, but they have certain orders. Well, in like manner, there was the Aaronic order of priests, and there was the Melchizedek order of priests. The Lord Jesus, springing from Judah, could never have been after the order of the Aaronic priesthood. He had to spring from Levi, and he had to spring from Aaron's descendants, if he were going to be that. But the Lord Jesus sprang from Judah, and he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so keep that in mind. Typified in Aaron, yes, according to a type and according to a parable, but after the order of Melchizedek. And he's called a great high priest for this reason. The word great is used twice. I don't know why they did it, but you get the word great high priest. At times, it's one word, and then at times, you get the word great by itself. And in Hebrews chapter 10, for some reason, they took the word great and they translated it high priest. I don't know why, but it is having a great priest over the house of God. And it also says concerning Melchizedek, consider how great this man was. And so the Lord Jesus is called a great high priest in virtue of the fact that his priesthood is so superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And that's why it may be that I will give you a message in its entirety on the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it says he is a great high priest, the word is used also concerning the greatness of Melchizedek. And so keep that in mind as to the descriptions of him, the kind of priest after which he is in order, and that he is a high priest, he is a great high priest, and then having told us that, it starts giving us descriptions concerning him. And it says, first of all, in chapter 2, that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. All right, he's a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, having told us that he is that great high priest after that order, then it says he is a merciful and faithful high priest. You know what merciful refers to. He is a merciful high priest in relation to us, and he is a faithful high priest in relation to us as well. Now, in chapter 3, you read this, turn back to it, I want you to see it, but it turns out to be the same thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, this is the same word that we had up here, merciful and faithful high priest, in chapter 2, verse 17. You say, well, you told me he was faithful for us. But here it says he's faithful to him that appointed him. Why, he's faithful Godward. He's merciful manward and faithful Godward. All right, I would accept that for a moment. But read down a little farther, and this is what you will see. Look at verse 4. For every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were after to be spoken, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we. And so if he's faithful in all his house, and it says whose house are we, in relation to whom is that faithfulness? You say it is faithfulness toward God in behalf of us, the Christians, who are typified in this house. And that's true. I will show you. Notice in verse chapter 2, look at this one moment. You'll have to think just a little. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You say, well, here it says things pertaining to God. Yes, but now turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Here are the identical words, and you'll see what it means. in things pertaining to God. Verse 1, for every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. When it says in things pertaining to God, it is for men, the identical words in the Greek. And so when Christ is faithful over all of God's house, he is faithful in things pertaining to God, but these things concern the house of God. And so yes, he's faithful Godward, as Moses was. But when Moses was faithful over all of his house, he was faithful to God in caring for that house, and he interceded again and again in his faithfulness, and many a time he kept God from stepping in and destroying them. And so it says that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. And it says also in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Here is a strange title for the Lord, unless you know what it means. It's literally, consider the sent one and high priest of our confession. And in John chapter 20, the Lord Jesus said this after he was raised from the dead. He said, even as the Father sent me, that apostle me, even so apostle, even so send I you. He said earlier in John, he said, I came not of myself, but my Father sent me. And concerning his priesthood, it says, he glorified not himself to be made priest, but God said to him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus of himself did not assume this high position, but God called him his son. God swore to him that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and God sent him into the world. It was not of his own volition. And so he told them that in John's gospel, and he said, now, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so in verse 1, we have the Lord Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The Jews would say, well, we have Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest of our confession. Well, we have nothing to do with them. But the high priest and apostle of my confession is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then he goes on to explain the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because as Moses had a house, that is God's house, like it says, Lydia believed and all her house. It says, the Philippian jailer believed with all his house. It doesn't mean the wood. The house is used for those that dwell in the house. And when it says Moses was faithful in all his house, it means the people. It's the metonymy. It's one word used for another. And so in like manner, the Lord Jesus had a house. This is one of the figures, as we're called a building, as we're called a temple, as we're called a bride, so we're called a house. And the Lord Jesus is faithful over this house. Moses, indeed, he cared for that house. He was faithful, but the Lord Jesus is more faithful. And so we are to consider him. And God gives us, again and again, references to his priesthood for being considered. Now, notice these two things. It tells us that two things are essential that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It says in verse 17, the first thing that he has to experience to be a merciful and faithful high priest is incarnation. It says, it behooved him, verse 17 of chapter 2, in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, but it's to God for me. And so he had to become a man. It is not that God being omniscient and God the Son being omniscient thinks and with omniscience understands what it is to be a man, but the Lord Jesus was born from the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and in all things apart from sin, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and therefore it says that is why he can be merciful and faithful. It is not his omniscience that makes him merciful and faithful. It says in Psalm 103, he knoweth our frame. He understands that we are dust, but that is omniscient. The Lord Jesus Christ understands what it is to be weak and hungry and have pain. And so he understands it not because of his omniscience, but he understands it because he was made in all things like unto his brethren. And it mentions it briefly in verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. It simply tells us that he had experiences. He had feelings being tempted. He is able to come to the rescue. The word is ba'etheo, the word succor. He is able to come to the rescue of them that are tempted. But an additional thought on why he could be merciful and faithful. Turn to chapter 4, because these verses are connected. So often he'll tell us one little thing, and then he will develop it later on. Paul does that same thing in his writing. And so it says that he was tempted. That's all it says. He was tempted, and he's able to give assistance to us who are tempted. But in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, verse 15 for the sake of time, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here it says he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, not because he's a man, but because he's been tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. And so two things are necessary. One of them is incarnation, and the other one is temptation. The Lord Jesus has felt all the pain and all of the sorrows and all of the things that being a man causes one to experience. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus has experienced all the temptations. He's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, because of his identity and incarnation apart from sin, and his association with us in temptation apart from sin, it says the Lord Jesus can sympathize, he can be a faithful, and he can be a merciful high priest. And it says, it puts it negatively, we have not an high priest. We have a high priest, and it says we have such an high priest. Remember that twice it says it. The chief point, the summing up of things is this. We have such a high priest, and the high priest that we have becomes us. Keep that in mind. And this high priest has become a man, and he's been tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. Now, I must bring this in. I told you last Lord's Day evening about the meal offering. Whenever you have the meal offering without leaven in it and with oil on it, this is Jesus Christ in his humanity. And among the meal offerings, one of them was made and put into the oven, and the source of heat was from every direction. If it's a flat pan, as some of them are called, the heat came from the bottom. The source of the testing would be satanic. And then, if it's an oven, the heat comes, and you ladies know if you put a cake in the oven on the middle rack, the heat comes from the bottom, it comes from the side, it comes from the top. Now listen, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. He was subjected to temptation by the Father, that means put to the test. He was tempted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and it says the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians came tempting him. And here is the Lord Jesus that was tempted in all points, from every source, from every area, tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. And so any time you think you have difficulty, and you say, I cannot go to Jesus, he would not understand, this is exactly what the Bible says is false. You do not have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as you are. He has been in the oven of testing, and he has come out unscathed, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is that meal offering that was baked in the oven. And because of that, it says, now notice in verse 16, because of his incarnation, he can be merciful and faithful, and because of his temptation successfully overcome, it says, verse 16, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And what man who is weary and is suffering and is thirsty and is hungry cannot go to the throne of grace and obtain mercy? Because the Lord Jesus can say, I was hungry. I was thirsty. I know what it is to have Satan to tempt you. I know what it is to endure his severest temptation. Now, so often you have failed. He did not give you the full brunt of the temptation. You failed. But I took the whole of the temptation, and I came out unscathed. I know what it is to be tempted. I know all of these things. And because of who he is and what he's experienced, God tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so when we go there in prayer for help, will you remember that we have a merciful and a faithful and a sympathetic high priest? One thing he is not is one who has no sympathy and compassion. Let me mention this. Do you remember Hannah? Her heart was broken because Peninnah was having children, but Hannah had no children, and she was continually tortured by her adversary, and she was pouring out her heart before God. And old Eli, the high priest, came up and he said, "Oh, you drunken woman, how long are you going to be drinking your wine? How would you like to have to go to a high priest like that to get sympathy?" Not at all. And the Lord Jesus never had any experience like that. I looked through every reference in the Gospels to the word eleo, which means mercy. And I find again and again, you may read them through a multitude of times, the Lord Jesus was called upon to be merciful. And not in one did he ever fail to show mercy. Even the Syrophoenician woman who came, who had no claims on him, he said, "It's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She said, "Yea, Lord, but the little dogs under the table eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." He said, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Take what you want." She cried for mercy. You'll find that Bartimaeus cried for mercy, that lepers cried for mercy, and people said, "Keep quiet. He can't be troubled if you leave him alone." And the Lord Jesus said, "Bring him here." Everyone who cried for mercy in the gospel, they experienced mercy. And so this is the best example, a merciful and faithful high priest when he was on earth and now in heaven. The time is more than gone. Forgive me. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the apostle, the one whom thou didst send from heaven, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Indeed, there are those on earth who can point to things that are glorious to the natural eye, all of the credit and visible things that can be seen when they point out their edifices and their priests. We have none of these, Father. We renounce them. We stand naked before thee, and we have nothing to point to save something invisible to our natural eyes. But we remember that when Stephen was stoned, he saw that which is invisible to our eyes. And John was caught up, and he saw. And Paul was caught up, and he heard. We are thankful for the reality of these invisible things, and so help us, by thy Spirit, through the eye of faith, to consider him the high priest, the apostle of our confession, Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us this, and we pray in his name. Amen. The meeting is over.